was very, very impressive. Let's go ahead and start out with a word of prayer. Brother Jordan, could you stand up and lead us in prayer this morning for Sunday school? Amen. Thank you. Let's just recall a little bit about last time we were in Sunday school. Remember what was in the ark when the ark was dedicated to the temple. Does anybody remember what was in the ark? We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Does anybody remember what was in the ark? All that was in the ark, remember, we went over this last week. All that was in the ark were the tables of stone. Okay, that's all that was left was the Word of God inside the ark. The provision and the power was the provision and the power for the tabernacle was the manna, was the provision. The power was Aaron's rod. Those two are taken out, and they're all encompassed in the Word of God now. Into this day, the provision comes from the Word of God. The power comes from the Word of God. And I cited scriptures to you, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There's the provision. Amen. We get provision out of the Word of God. I esteem the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food, the book of Job says. So we know that the Word of God is our provision. It's also the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So we know that the Word of God is also powerful. So if you see that God is showing the people of Israel, if you just obey me, your provision and your power truthfully comes right out of here. You don't have to worry about the manna. I've already provided. And if you remember, I talked about, likened it to heaven. God's already provided us a place. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. God has provided a place for us. Glory to God, I cannot wait to get there. Man, what a beautiful thing that's going to be to go to heaven. I cannot wait to go to heaven, see those streets of gold and the perfectness. I just cannot wait to go to heaven. It's going to be so awesome to be there. But then we also have not only the provision, but the power of God while we're here. It's going to take great power to get this sinner to go to heaven. That great power has been paid for at the cross of Calvary. That great power has been provided for us by Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God that shed his blood on the cross. Thank God for that. So you see those things. It's already, Christian, everything's provided for you. Everything's taken care of. We had a wonderful, wonderful service. I believe it was last Sunday. 7 people got saved. What? God is still saving people. I hope you understand that God's hand is, the arm of the Lord is not shortened. His hand is not weakened. God is still saving people. It's God that's doing it. Yes, we went out, and let me tell you something. I'm excited that we had 4 people came out for soul winning on a day it was 40 degrees and raining. Thank you. Well, you got to understand something. We have got to go soul winning. I hope you get a hold of this, folks. We've got to go soul winning. You say, I can't. Well, then you better be praying for us. Because you can pray for us no matter where you're at. You can pray for the people that go out no matter where you're at. And we need that prayer to go out soul winning just as much as we need the soul winners. So trust me, if you can't go out soul winning, don't give me an excuse you can't do something. You can be praying for us while we're out soul winning. Amen? Now, the next thing we're going to be going over is what happens at this dedication. It's the king's job to dedicate. Okay, that's what kings do. They dedicate things, pomp and circumstance. That's what this is. Solomon stands. Now, understand this. Solomon, who is deemed the wisest man, short of Jesus Christ, that ever walked the earth. Very, very wise man. Where did he get his wisdom? Amen. So you get this man, and he's about to utter a prayer. A prayer of dedication. And we're going to go over the entire prayer today. I find it very interesting that he automatically, right off the bat in this prayer, almost sees something coming with Israel. He almost sees something coming because he almost softens the blow with his people. If his people were sitting in the room while he was praying and I was his people, I'd be thinking, man alive, when you hear this prayer, you're thinking, Solomon. Oh, do you not trust us? He didn't. I don't believe Solomon because Solomon knew who we were. He knew who his people were. And by the way, we know who we are in this room. If you'd be honest with me, you know that when you look at the mirror in the morning, you're looking at a sinner. You're looking at somebody that knows that they are going to have trouble with sin throughout that day. I'm not looking at people that are perfect. When I look in the mirror, I'm looking at somebody very, very much less than perfect. And Solomon is saying, listen, I want to get ahead of the sin. What a thought Solomon gives us. I want to get ahead of this. And by the way, every curse that God said he would give the people of Israel, every curse that he said he would give them if they did not obey his word, every one of them came to pass. And he told them it was coming. It's almost like telling your kid, if you do this, you're going to get whooped. And it's amazing that they do it. But that's exactly how we were. Somebody say amen. So I want to let you see Solomon's prayer of dedication. If you look in the Bible at 1 Kings, we're going to look at chapter 8. 1 Kings in chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 22. The Bible says, and Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands towards heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee in all with all their heart, who has kept with thy servant David my father that thou promised him. Thou spakest also with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? I love this. He just got done building the tent. He's consecrating it, and he's dedicating the ark coming inside. I love what he says here. This is wisdom. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded. Think about that for a minute. Solomon's admitting, and by the way, we didn't take time to go over everything that went into the temple. It was nuts. If you sit there and think about just the amount of gold that went in, it's incountable. You can't even count it. And remember, we told you that the temple consecrated or the temple sanctified the gold. The gold didn't sanctify the temple. So it was that beautiful. And he's saying, I know for a fact that what I've done is not containing you. This church house, as nice as it is, does not contain God. I promise you, when we get out to that church property and it's coming, I promise you, when we get to the final sanctuary and it's beautiful, I promise you it will not contain God. Oh, I hope that God's present, but it's not going to encompass God. Amen. Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication. O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. Now look at, now he's, this is pretty much introduction. It's pretty much, God, we love you, please love us. God, please look this way. And this is what I want to talk to you about. Verse 30. Hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel when they shall pray toward this place. And hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. Now understand this. This statement is the prayer. We're going to go over the entirety, but I want to give you a little setup here. In this prayer, eight times. Now this was the introduction. Eight times this prayer comes up. Eight times this statement comes up. Eight times the thought of the wisest man on the face of the planet is, when you hear me, forgive me. He says, I know you're going to hear, and I want you to turn your eyes. Listen, I hope and pray that you want God to have his eyes right here on Bethel. I want you to think about this for a minute. I want God's eyes right here. I want God to be doing something amazing here. I want God to be dwelling here. I want God to be going up and down every single one of these pews. I want God to be involved with Bethel Baptist Church. I want him to dwell here. I know we can't encompass him in this building, but let me explain something to you. I sure would like it if he would send himself here to be able to see us and watch us and know us and be with us. I want God's power here, not my power, not Bill's power, not preacher's power. I want God's power here. Solomon knew that the temple he had built, as beautiful as it was, and it'll never be matched until we get to heaven. He knew that as beautiful as it was not going to contain God. He knew that as beautiful as it was, God still had to choose whether he wanted to be there. Even though the house was built directly for him, God still had to choose to come. And he says, God, please, I want your eyes here. See your people. See your people. And when they come to this holy place and pray, wouldn't you like your prayers to be heard? Solomon is begging God in this prayer, Brother Mike, before the whole congregation of Israel. He's saying, God, when your children pray, please hear. And when you hear, forgive them. Now listen, eight times, and if there was ever a new beginning for the people of Israel, this was it. Eight times, he says, hear and forgive. Eight times, he says, we know we're going to mess up. Hear us and forgive us. Eight times, he says, I know that we are going to come short of what you want us to do. I know that we're not going to obey every word you've said. I know that we're going to have shortcomings. But God, when we do, please hear us and forgive us. The problem is, Christian, we don't pray and say, God, I'm sorry. We don't pray and say, God, I've messed up. We pray and say, God, this is what I need. When what God needs from you is a little repentance. What God needs from you is a little bit of turning to him and saying, I need you. When is the last time we just said, God, I need you. I need you. I don't need me. I need you. Solomon is teaching his people at the same time he's begging his God. I want to look at what he says here. You're going to notice eight different times that he says this statement. This statement appears in verse 30, verse 32, 34, 36, 39, 43, and 45. This appears those times he says specific things about his children that his children are going to be doing, and then he says, and then when we pray, please forgive us. Look at what it says. Verse 30, and when thou hearest, forgive. Verse 31, if any man trespass against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and do and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his unrighteousness. When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee and confess thy name and pray and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven and forgive. Now you may not think that this is impressive to me or to you, but to me, this is impressive. To me, this is a king that is teaching his people. This is a king that is not only begging God, he's also instructing his people that in the future we know. We've seen your track record, Israel. And if you'd be honest, your track record isn't any better. If you'd be honest, your track record is right there as well. The problem with us is we're too proud to come to this altar. Stay with me now. Don't get mad at me this early in the morning. I don't see any smiles anymore. You were smiling a minute ago. I'm trying to help us only because of the simple fact that God has a way that we do things. I know I say this a lot, but do you know you don't come to God on your terms? I've heard that a million times. Well, I'll come to God on my terms, on my time. How dare we think that? You're going to come to God on his terms. You're going to come to God the way he wants you to come, not the way you want to come. God is, all throughout the Bible, has prepared an altar for his people to come. All throughout the altar, he's prepared a way, a specific way. And here's Solomon teaching his people what that way is. He's saying, when you mess up, because we're going to. And by the way, they did. This is just as much prophecy as prayer. They messed up constantly. And the things that they messed up in are the things that Solomon's talking about over and over. And what happens is this, Brother Billy's telling them, listen, when we mess up Israel, I want to know that I've got people that are going to hear this prayer and realize that we are going to come to a place and beg God for forgiveness, because I'm begging God when we do come that he'll hear us and he'll forgive us. God, please hear my people. When they need you, when they finally remember you, oh, I wish I had a dollar for every time that I forgot him. I wish I had a dollar for every time that I tried to do things on my own before consulting the Almighty. I wish I had a dollar for every single time that I decided that this altar wasn't important enough. I would to God that I had a dollar for every time that I deemed that I must go in my own strength, not in his. In Solomon, all the way back from the Old Testament, is saying to me, when you mess up, Brother Dave, I've begged God, hear Brother Dave and forgive him. I want a God that hears me. How many times have you felt like your prayers just don't get heard? Let me tell you something. I believe he hears them. I really do believe that he hears. He wants to hear you. He wants you to talk to him. What's sad is we get so caught up, Phil, with everything else that's going on in this world. Everything. And not bad things, by the way. I'm not saying bad things. I'm just saying things. And we get caught up in them. And I want you to notice, Solomon says, when the enemy, after we trespass, and the enemy starts to beat us, how many times have you felt that? That we've trespassed against God and the enemy gets the victory. Has anybody ever felt the enemy had the victory? Oh, my Lord, I don't have enough hands to go up. I messed up. I didn't come. And because I messed up, it didn't come, the enemy starts to overwhelm me. And because the enemy starts to overwhelm me, it starts to get into my head and say, you know what, it's not worth serving God anymore. Huh? You never been there? Am I preaching to deaf people today? You've never been to the place where God has said, hey, you know what, it might be time for you to come back to me, and you finally decide, you know what, I'll get out of the pew today for the preacher. I'll get out of the pew today for the preacher, make him feel better about his message so he can come up to these old steps, these hallowed steps, and you come down and say, oh, God, bless me. Why don't you come to God and say, listen, I know I've messed up. Please hear me. How many times in my life have I come short on God and come short on the altar and watch the enemy overwhelm me? And only when the enemy's starting to defeat me and starting to beat me back, I finally get myself back up to this altar and say, oh, God, please hear me. Solomon is setting up his people, teaching them a very important lesson to make sure that they get preventative care. They hadn't done any of these things yet. That's why preachers preach. That's why we talk about sin. You say, well, I don't have any of those things in my life. Maybe you will someday, and we want to warn you about it. We don't let the kids stick the screwdriver in the light socket to prove that we're right. We tell them, don't put the screwdriver in. We whip their hand when they go up to the oven. Why? The knob's not going to burn them. The burner is not going to burn them if it's not on. But you act like it's on 100 million degrees. Why? You don't want them to get burned someday. We as parents, God's trying to teach us something in this prayer of Solomon. And I'll hopefully get to it. God's trying to show us, this is what's coming, Christian, if you don't pay attention. If you let yourself get bogged down with the enemy and let yourself get bogged down with the things of this world, you're not going to find your way up here. And when you do finally, by the way, why is it so wrong to come to the altar? I got to ask you why. What is keeping you in your seat from time to time? I had a wonderful man of God one time say, there's only two reasons to come to the altar, only two. One is because God grabbed a hold of your heart and you just had to come. The other reason is God didn't grab a hold of your heart, and why didn't you? I'm not saying you should beat feet to this altar every single day of your life just to show. I got to ask you something. You haven't done anything that you need to talk to God about? You haven't done one thing that's going to get your knees on this floor right here. And I know it's not the floor. It's not these steps. It's not this. But when have you given your heart to the Lord enough to have Him hear what you're saying? We spend our entire life asking God for stuff in our prayers. I always use myself as an example because I'm such an easy target. I asked Him for 3 years for a motorcycle. Anywhere in those 3 years, and I did, I'm just using myself as an example. Anywhere in those 3 years did I tell God I'm sorry? Anywhere in those 3 years did I repent for the things that I had done, that I tried to clear my, listen to me. I try to, when I come up here to the altar, and I'm bearing my soul to you today, I try to come here, God, if there's something in me that's messing up, oh God, please take care of me. Hear what I'm telling you, God. Please set me right. Set me straight. Have me focused. Let me walk straight lines. Because in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. So we've got to constantly come to a God that loves us so very much. And Solomon repeats this portion by portion by portion 8 times. God, hear us. Look at this. Verse 34, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy people Israel and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers when heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee. If they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven and forgive. When God is not, because rain was always a blessing. We get so much of it here, it becomes a curse. Amen. But I understand there's a lot of rain. I don't particularly care for the rain, but rain in the Bible is a blessing. It makes the crops grow. It makes the land fertile. They needed the rain. Rain was very, very important. Now, he's saying, listen, when we take you for granted, when we stop looking towards you and asking you to take care of us, God, please hear from heaven and forgive us. When we stop realizing it's you that gave us the job, please hear from heaven and forgive us. When we stop saying, God, thank you for this meal, and we mean it. You know, I find myself and my kids and my family make fun of me sometimes because when I'm hungry, the prayer is fast. I know I'm the only one, right? Amen. I got food sitting in front of me, and it really doesn't matter what it is. Baptist preachers pretty much can eat anything. Set it in front of me, Brother Bill, and I'm like, oh, dear Lord, thank you so much for this food. God bless you. Amen. And I'm telling you, as fast as possible. You try to throw a couple of religious words in there, but you're really caring about the food. You know, it's amazing. We forget God of the everyday things. The provision that He gives us every day. You know, it's amazing. We have a roof over our head. Huh? You're not homeless. God's taken care of you. God's given you things. You say, well, what about the rich man? Let me tell you something. The rich man's got problems of his own. And I sure would like to have some money. Don't misread me. I don't care about being poor. But understand this. I'd like to have a little bit of money. I would like to have a little bit of that comfort that this world can give. But understand this. Everything that I've got up until this point has been by God's grace. So what Solomon is saying here, when we forget that everything comes from you, Lord God, when we come to the altar, hear us and forgive us because we didn't give you credit. We forget God. We put in 40 hours. Well, you can't put in 40 hours a week and make it anymore. You put in 140 hours in a week, and you think it's on your strength. Don't forget God. Don't forget God kept you well. Don't forget God gave you strength. Don't forget God made you come through. Don't forget God provided. Don't forget God took care of you. Don't forget God is great. Don't forget God is good. Don't forget God loves you. And now all these things, Solomon is saying, listen, when we forget, Lord, please hear us. Hear us from heaven and forgive us. Verse 36, Then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon thy land, which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive. God is looking down and Solomon is uttering this prayer. I don't care what happens, Brother Mike, what kind of sickness comes, what kind of torment comes, what kind of famine comes. If it comes and the people come back to you and say, oh God, I need you so very much, he's saying and begging God, please hear and forgive. He's admitting to God as king. He's not pontificating about his greatness. He's not like our presidents in saying, well, I'm the one that can take. He's saying, I can't do it, but I know a man who can. And when we come to grips, and I know I pick on you, brother, but when we come to grips with God is putting me through something, not because you messed up, not because you had issues with your life in sin, God put him through something. And by the way, he's still going through it. I hope you continue to pray for Brother Mike. Solomon's begging, God, when these things come, he didn't say if they come, by the way, when they come, please hear and forgive. Hear us and forgive us. Love us, care about us, because God, we know it's coming and we need you. It's amazing that we know it's coming. We know that testing is going to come. Now, I have a hard time with people saying, well, he's getting judged by God. I have a hard time with that. Because how do you know? Maybe he is. I let me tell you something. I believe there's times in my life when I've been judged and chastised. But how do I know? And how do you know, by the way, all of us in this room that are perfect, how do we know that God is not testing and trying you? How do we know that you didn't need to get something right with God? I don't know. It's pretty hard for me to say, Annie, the reason you've got so much pain is because you're a dirty sinner. Hard for me to say that, because what if God's not putting her through something because somebody else is watching this lady suffer and come to church? And because they're watching her and grabbing encouragement and grabbing strength from her, how do I know that's not why God's putting you what he's putting you through? How do I know that? How do I know that you're not supposed to be an encouragement to somebody else? How do I know that Brother Mike walking into this building gives people encouragement because he goes through the sickness and yet still stays with God? How do I know that Brother Bob and Miss June are going through some of the things that they're going through? Why? Because God loves them and God needs them to show people that you can still trust in God. Solomon's saying, when it comes, when the sickness comes, hear my people so that they may encourage others. Think about that for a minute. What happens to a church when the preacher fails? The church goes down. Why? Because they look to their leader for encouragement. They look to their leader for leadership and his ability to look towards God and say, God, I don't know why you're doing what you're doing, but I want you to hear my people. I want you to notice that Solomon very seldom asks anything for himself. He asked for his people because I believe Solomon truly loved his people. Does Solomon fail in the end? Miserably. The wisest man in the world lets his wisdom get the best of him. He thinks he can do better than God. Boy, how much does that happen? Do you know why I preach so much that I want you to stay stupid? Do you know why I preach so much that I want us to stay foolish and dumb and just believe God? Because I don't want you to get so smart. Brother Bill, a preacher cannot take the time to get so smart that he doesn't need God anymore. See, what happens is these men get so crazy with how good and how smart and how dynamic they are that what they say has got to be true. You know what? If it's not coming right out of here, pack him in. I don't care who he is. And what happens is these guys get this vision that they've got to bring something new and alive. No, just stick with the old stuff. That's what God wants anyhow. See, the old ways are still the right ways. And Solomon is saying, listen, when we mess up, God, according to your word and according to your testimonies and according to your statutes, oh God, let us go back to what it was. Look at what it says. Verse 39, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. You're not above it, Christian. He knows you. And I'm ashamed of that for me, because God watches me and knows me, and that's scary. That they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. You say, well, wait a minute. Why would we want to fear God? Well, let me tell you something. We got no fear of God today. You watch these kids do whatever they want to. They don't even have fear of their parents, let alone God. You talk about the parents all the time wanting to manipulate their child into doing correctly instead of manipulating with the Board of Education. You'd be surprised how many people argue with me about timeouts. I would to God I grew up with timeouts. I would to God. See, it makes no sense, because you got to watch what God does. See, if you watch in the scripture what God does to his people, he doesn't say, okay, you know what? You've got a timeout, Israel. You got a timeout, and I'm going to be away from you for a while. No, he opened up the earth and swallowed them. There was punishment. You got to watch what God does. God, Jesus Christ, ran into the temple and overthrew the tables. He grabbed himself a scourge that he made himself. I don't think he went in to say, oh, blessed be thou. Jesus went in mad. But Jesus can't be mad. Excuse me? He's God. He can be anything he wants. Well, God is love. He is. You know how many times I'm loved to my kids and they wish I'd love them less? If we do wrong, why can't we expect God to do something? Well, I'm surprised, God. I've been so very good. You know what? I look at God every day and say, God, I cannot believe I failed you again. How many times, God, do I need to read this and still not do what you've asked me? I'm talking little things. I'm not talking like I'm going out and doing stupid stuff. I'm talking about little things. You get closer to God, you realize how far away you are from God, by the way. Don't buy into these guys and say, well, I walk with God. Arm in arm, man. He came down and we walked, and you know, he talks with me. You know, God does. He speaks with me. He really does. Him and I, we're pretty close. You read these guys' books, How to Walk with God. Listen to me. God is holy. As much as he loves us, oh, he wants to walk with you. But you're going to have to walk with him in a crawl because of how great and mighty he is. And I see, it's a fine line. You can't say, well, Brother Dave, I've got a guy that I know that walks perfectly with God. Baloney. I hate spiritual people. I'm spiritual. And they'll stand there and tell you how great they are. And they probably never cracked their Bible ever. See, if a person's willing to tell you they're spiritual, they're not. That's almost always the case. They're not. The closer you get to God, Brother Bill, come on now, right here. The closer you get to God, the more dirty and rotten and you just cannot believe that God loves you. You know that's right, Christian. You know that makes sense to you. Don't sit there and tell me, the closer I get, the more perfect I am. You're going to get perfect when you walk the streets of gold. Until then, you are a sinner. And yes, I think we ought to take that sin seriously. And yes, I think we ought to do our best to get right with God and live a holy life. Coming to the realization, and by the way, you'll never get there until you come to this realization that you're a sinner. You're never going to get to a life that you want to live separated from God until you come to the realization that you are a sinner. Because if you don't realize you're a sinner and you lead a separated life, you're leading the separated life for the wrong reason. Oh, there's people I know that have good, godly, great convictions, but they don't do it for the right reason. And by the way, God knows your motive. Preachers say, well, it shouldn't be about motive. It is about motive. I don't care what anybody says to me. It is about motive. Why do you do what you do? Do you do it to show it off to men? If you're doing it to show off to people, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. God's going to pile that up. What do you think he's going to do with that, Bill, when you get to the judgment seat? What do you think he's going to do when he has your works piled up? You got one side, and he's going to light the fire to it, and whatever's left is what you're going to get in heaven as a reward. What do you think that work that you did to please men, where do you think that's going to go? Do you think that's going to be left behind, or do you think that's going to be consumed by the refiner's fire? You know it's going to be consumed. You better start serving God for serving God. Let me tell you something. Here's a help. And this is in my craw a little bit. Quit doing the nursery to impress people. Quit doing the church cleaning to impress people. Quit doing the garbage taking out to impress people and let them know how much you've done. Let me tell you something right now. Start serving God for serving God. Let him see what you're doing. Don't worry about the people seeing. Somebody say amen this morning. Amen. You were smiling for a minute, now I got you back to frowning. Why do we do things to be seen? You let your alms be done before men. You think God is happy with that? And I don't care that people see what you're doing. You don't have to come here in the middle of the night to do stuff. But why do we have to noise abroad our accomplishments in God? Why? As Christians, we seek the approval of men. It's not like I want men to disapprove of you. But why do you do what you do? Why, and people hate this, but why do you come out soul winning? I wrestled with soul winning for a long time as a Baptist preacher, Brother Bill, because I didn't understand all the hoopla. I didn't understand the people coming and say, I led 17 to Christ this week. I didn't understand it. Why were they doing it? What was the motive behind it? I prayed for a long time over this. That's why I believe with all my heart that we've got it right here at Bethel. Nobody is responsible for winning somebody to Christ. Everybody's responsible for winning somebody to Christ. You got to understand something. The seven that got saved at Bethel, or it could have been more. I don't know if people got saved in the super church or not. Do you realize, I did the preaching. Does that mean I'm the one to blame? Let me ask you a question. Tyler Prunty's dad got saved. Yeah, praise the Lord. Who's been praying for him? A lot of people. For a long time. Should they be excluded? Think about this for a minute. He walked the aisle. Because he came up here, Brother Bob Shell came up and done. Should Bobby be the one that gets all the credit? I did the preaching. Is it my fault then? You know what, Bethel, let me help you. Every single person present here, every single person that's ever donated any money, every single person that's ever prayed a prayer, every single person that's ever come out soul winning, every single person that's ever prayed for the school, every single person that's ever done anything that helps this ministry is responsible for that young man getting led to Christ. It's all of our responsibility to be soul winners. It's all of our responsibility to be prayer warriors. It's all of our responsibility. Your motive, if you come before the people and say it was all you, you're all wrong. I'll amen myself. Amen! Verse 40, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. Moreover, concerning a stranger. Look at this. Now, this is impressive for a king to say this. Concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel. Thank God, we're Gentiles. We're not of thy people Israel. Concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake. For they shall hear of thy great name, glory to God, and of thy strong hand and of thy stretched out arm, when he shall come and pray toward this house. Hear thou in heaven, thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee, as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house, which I have builded, is called by thy name. I hope and pray, Bethel, that we have a testimony that said God dwells here. I hope and pray that you have a testimony that this house is God's house. I hope and pray, Bethel, that we have a testimony that if you want to get right with God, you can come here to do it. Oh, I know you don't need this building. I know that. But when a stranger comes, I want him to know that he is welcome here. Now listen. That's not easy. Oh, you say amen. You're quick to trigger the amen. But what happens if somebody that doesn't look like us comes in? Huh? Be careful now. Christian, I want you to search your heart now. What happens if somebody that doesn't look like you comes in? What happens if somebody that doesn't smell like you comes in? What happens if somebody that acts like you comes into this place? Let me explain something to you. Be careful, Christian. Be careful, Christian, because you stink too. I'm not saying letting foolishness go on in this building. Don't misread me. I'm right with you. I don't want foolishness. I don't want you to be stupid inside this building, get charismatic and start rolling in the aisles. I don't want that. God has a way that we worship. Don't run off the boat with me. But let me tell you something. If somebody comes in here and needs God, we better make sure he's here to give it to them. Oh, I've had people in them. I've been here 18 years, going on 19 very soon. And I'm going to tell you right now, I've had people tell people, you can't stay here. I've had people say, well, you can't dress like that and come in here. I've had people tell me, you need to get out of here. I've had people come to me say, you need to get them out. Let me explain something to you. Don't you think ever that I'm going to ask somebody to leave this place unless they're causing a detriment to our church service. Oh, if they're causing a detriment, don't misread me. They ought not disrupt the work of God. I'm with you. But if they're not disrupting the work of God, God loves them just as much as he loves you. If the stranger comes into this place and he asks something, God give it to him. Because why? I love this. This is Solomon, the wisest man. Because God, I want them to know that this is God's house. And God died for them too. And God loves them too. And God cares about them too. There was a man that preached about hell to an 11-year-old boy. That 11-year-old boy was a stranger. That 11-year-old boy heard about that hell and was scared to death. That 11-year-old boy said, please, tell me more. That man took the time to take that stranger and introduce Jesus Christ to him. Why? Because he was there. I was introduced to that wonderful Savior, that 11-year-old boy, right next to an old green register. I love that story. Right next to that register in an old church that shouldn't ought to be built. An old place that couldn't be built. A man that shouldn't preach. A man that had no business being in the pulpit. Started a work that God brought to fruition. And because of that, in a place where I shouldn't have been. Brought by relatives that shouldn't have cared. To a man that shouldn't have paid attention. To a place where I was a stranger. Yet they loved me. Why? Because God was there. And because of all those things, I stand before you today. A preacher. Can't figure that out. Still can't. Why God would want me to preach. But I'm so thankful that he does. In this land of strangers that are going to come into this building. Wait till we get out there. You think this is stranger filled. Wait till we get out there when you start seeing 100 strangers. Bethel, I want you to get a hold of this. When the stranger walks in, it's because they need something. Come on now. It's because, well, they might hurt me. They might. They might. But I still want you to go and get their hand and say, man, I'm glad you're here. Why? And I'm all done. Why would we want to do that, preacher? Why would we want to make the stranger comfortable? Because one day you were.